Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Many of us have this verse memorized, and I think it's going to help us tonight with our direction that we're headed in. The Word of God says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome." Everybody shout, overcome. "You have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." How many is grateful for that word today? How many times have you said that? How many times have you had to quote that scripture? And so tonight, we're going to continue this with part three. I'm getting ahead of myself. And we're going to be talking about leading from within, with the four dimensions of extraordinary leadership, leading from within. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful for this privilege once more to be in your house. Let your word go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God's word. So I want to begin tonight. And I'm kind of, you're going to hear this, it's going to be maybe redundant to some of us, but it's, repetition is so good when you're teaching God's word, because you're just over and over, just getting the meat, getting the word, the seed over and over, over again. But who remembers the difference between ordinary and extraordinary? Anybody remember what the difference is? That's right, it's the extra. And so what is leadership? And on your piece of paper, your handout tonight, leadership is an invitation. Everybody say invitation. It's an invitation to greatness that we extend to others. And I was going over my notes today and I found some, man, this is extraordinary. This is such a great teaching tonight. And so how do we define extraordinary? Can anybody remember how we define extraordinary? If you can't remember, it's on your screen. Extraordinary is defined as going beyond what is usual, what is regular or customary. And so those are important words to define extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or customary. Exceptional to a very marked extent. We use the word rare. We use the word uncommon. We also use the word unique. And so I think one of the most important and crucial facts we must not overlook when we're reading God's word is this. And this has kind of been the foundation of this teaching. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. God is using ordinary people. And so sometimes we may be looking at our life and say, well, I didn't go to Bible school, or I failed school, or I missed this. I made these mistakes in my life, or I'm not wealthy enough, and I've got all these issues. And we can't just judge ourselves. When we do that, we have to look at ourselves through the eyes of God, through the lens of God's word. And so God does use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now remember, this is the challenge of leadership. The challenge of leadership is to be strong. Everybody say, be strong, but not rude. We're to be kind. Everybody say, be kind, but not weak. Be bold. Everybody say, be bold, but not bully. Be thoughtful, but not lazy. Be humble, but not timid. Be proud, but not arrogant. Have humor, but without folly. And so those are great attributes of someone who is developing the extraordinary leadership that God has assigned all of us to do. So leadership is about people. We learned this last week. People are complex. How many can agree with that? People are complex. I mean, one day you have your boss is probably really nice, and or your husband or your wife or someone in your life is really nice, and then the next day that person is not nice. They're mean, they're rude, they're crude, and so you don't know which person you're going to get. And so there's a complexity to all people. Thomas J. Watson said this. He says, "Nothing so conclusively proves a man's ability to lead others as what he does from day to day to lead himself." And so this is so important. And it's something we had a conversation last night. My wife and I had a conversation, and we were talking about the future. We're talking about, you know, preparation and different things. And I said, one of the things that we should always remember is just the little intricate things. Take care of the small things, and then let those other things build. And then God will, He will lead us, and He will guide us. And I think this day-to-day, understanding a day-to-day leading himself. So if you begin your day with a devotion, you should always do that. You should, and I heard someone say this, before you do any, may have any other appointments, you should always keep your appointment with God first. And that's something that I practice. I want to always keep my appointment with God. And that's always first. Even when, I'll tell you this, there are times that I had a message, I had a great, awesome word, and I was getting it together, and all of a sudden I just felt the check from the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wait a minute, why don't you spend time with me before you dive into your message, before you dive into studying? Because that's the most important part. You know, the preaching will take care of itself as long as I'm spending my time with God and worshiping Him and having my devotion with Him. And so this brings me to a life point. It's this: everything rests on the foundation. Everything rests on the foundation. Leadership begins with yourself. It always does. If I'm not doing well, it affects everyone around me. I try to convey this to Pastor Carl and Jamie when they first began our youth leadership. And years ago, and I would say to them, I say, look, if you aren't doing well, the youth group is not doing well. I would say, if Pastor Crystal and I aren't doing well, well, the church is not doing well. We have to take care of ourselves. If you can't lead yourself well, you will be ill-equipped to lead others. That means if I'm not taking care of my discipline and my time with God, how am I supposed to lead others? If I'm not taking care of my family, how am I supposed to lead others? If I'm allowing my family just do anything they want to do and live anyway, well, then I need to check myself, right? I need to take care of myself. One of the most important components of leading your family is faithfulness. And if I'm not faithful, what am I conveying to my children? Well, dad didn't go, so why do I have to go? And you know what? That's the saddest reality that happens to church. Then church people find that. They say, well, this person who's a leader didn't go. Why should I go? They're a leader and they're not here. Why should I be here? And before you know it, you're struggling. The church is struggling. And so this is so foundational. This this is something important. The counterintuitiveness is our desire to lead. And that is counterintuitive, right? It's a desire that we have to lead, but hey, if I'm going to be a good leader, I've got to lead myself, right? It's good. That's a great thing. So let's look at four tough truths. Number one, no one cares more about your personal development than you do. No one cares more about your personal development than you do. Number two, no one is responsible for your leadership development. You can't blame anybody else. When we stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, well, I would have been more faithful in my giving if the pastor taught more on tithes, on tithing. No, that's not going to fly. So you are responsible, okay? And this is so important. You're responsible for your own leadership development. The days of, and I heard Randy Caldwell, a friend of ours, I heard him say, the days of parting the mustache to feed the baby bottle are over, right? We can't baby the babies any longer. I saw some things online. I mean, I was up early this morning. My wife woke up early. Then I began to meditate on things. I started praying for Mozambique. I started praying for Congo. I started praying for Nigeria. I started praying for some other countries. And possibly none of those names mean anything to you, but it means everything to me, because in those countries that I just named, they are being beheaded. Christians are being slaughtered, are being martyred. I mean, it's unreal, the persecution. I thought of the scripture, Brother Vernon, where many are, you know, all who live godly shall suffer persecution, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And I think about persecution. In this nation, we have no idea what persecution is, what true persecution is, what happens in China, what's going on in Iran, what's going on in some of these other nations. But I'm going to tell you something. It does not make us exempt. Because if the things, if the way we see how things are happening in northern states, and we see how things are happening in New York, we're seeing how things are happening in Canada. I thought about Canada the other day. I'm not for sure what province it is, but it is illegal for anybody to stand outside and to open a Bible. I'm talking about a Bible, the Holy Book, and to preach. If you get caught, you are imprisoned. And so this is a new law. And it's nothing that these people in Africa that they're seeing. I mean, they're seeing horrible things. And so I want to be able to be responsible for my own life and not just lean on somebody else. And I think this is what God is trying to tell us about leading from within. You can't wait for someone else to lead you. Hello? You can't wait for somebody else to lead you. You cannot follow a parked car. You cannot wait for someone else to lead you. No one owes you leadership. Jesus has done everything for us. And then he tells us, Brother Dale, he says, in greater works you shall do. So here we can't come up with any more crutches or any more excuses. I think this is something that I want to convey more often. We talked about it several years ago, but this is another. I love this thought. Are we here to help serve you, or are we here to help you serve others? You have to answer that question. Am I here to help just serve you, you know, or am I here to develop you so you can help serve others? What did Jesus, what is the model of his leadership? What does he say to the very first people he chose? He said, come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. In other words, I'm going to teach you to serve others. He didn't say, come follow me and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do your clothes for you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to keep you from the wolves and I'm going to keep you from danger. No, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you to serve others. So the real transition, and it should be on your screen, the real transition to adulthood happens when we begin to take responsibility for ourselves. This is a season in our life with Levi and Caleb. He was getting ready. The car's been home all week. I went and literally buried my mother. And we came back and I was thinking, I told Levi and Caleb, I said, listen, you guys need to run your car. You guys need to check your oil. You know, and they've had all week to do all these things. And I'm like, hey, yeah, maybe they're taking care of it. I don't know, but I'm going to let them take responsibility. Well, then as I'm helping them load the car on Monday, it is so cold. I'm loading things up. I'm trying to help them get ready to go. Levi comes to me and says, hey, Dad, my tire's low. I said, are you serious? I'm like, you've had all week to check your tires. He said, it's low. And so fortunately, I had the equipment to do every tire for him. But that just puts things behind, right? So this helps us about the transition to adulthood. So everything rests on the foundation. Everything does. The tough truths of self-leadership are not meant to frustrate you, but to challenge you to develop the character of an extraordinary leader. And that's the tough truths. But fortunately for us, God's word is the catalyst to help us or to develop us into extraordinary leaders. So let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome. Everybody say overcome. Because overcome is a key word in this scripture. How did you overcome? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I was listening to, and every day, almost every day, I'm listening to several messages. I'm studying constantly. And I heard Brother Vernon, this worship leader that I really love this guy. And he's genuine. And he said something I really never thought of. Shared it with my wife this afternoon. And I said, have you ever heard the expression, it's always the smallest light that expels or dispels, whatever word you want to use, the darkest, you know, whatever it may be. What'd you say? The greatest darkness. There we go. So it's the smallest light that expels the greatest darkness. How many's ever heard that expression, right? He said it this way and never thought of it like this. He says the smallest scripture, it expels the greatest darkness. Man, when I thought about that, the smallest scripture, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, you may be reading God's word. You may be at a point that you find a verse that maybe feels a little insignificant to you. Maybe it could be controversial. It could be confusing. Maybe you just don't understand. But you get a hold of that word, whatever it is, that smallest thought, that smallest scripture, it's going to expel. It's going to cause that darkness to flee. That is the power of God's word. And I love that because that's what he says. We have overcome them because greater is he. How is he great in my life? Anybody? How is Christ great in my life? Through his word. The Bible says his word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when I'm hiding his word in my heart, his word, greater is his word in my life because of all the naysayers, all of the doubt, all of the confusion, all of the fear, all of the despondency outside these four walls. And so I've heard preachers tell how the world has creeped into the church. And this is a soapbox for many preachers. They say the world's creeped into the church, which it has through media, through music, through our dress code, through whatever styles and methods there may be. But through their dogmatic propaganda, they fail to realize this truth. And this is something I want us to see tonight. The world is ever changing. There's so much change going on in this world. In the 1800s, guess what? The church didn't look like anything like the church does today. In the 1800s, the church didn't look anything like it. I will even say, I wasn't here, Brother Vernon, but I can remember the paneling in the church. You remember the paneling in the church? The paneling, used to be paneling all in this church. It used to be so dark. In fact, if you look back right now up at a crow's nest, you can see some of that old paneling, right? The visual aspect of the church doesn't look the same, right? And we see methods and we see different things that are happening. Everybody's turning the lights off. And I'm not that kind of person. It's fine, but I mean, that's just not me. Because I believe we're a gospel lighthouse church, right? Not gospel. No, I don't want to get into that. But this is the thing. The church didn't even look, the church in the 1800s didn't look anything like the church in the day of Acts. The early church, the very first church. And so the truth is, the church is not going to look the same. Lord willing, if Jesus tarries and he doesn't come, the church is not going to even look the same 50 years from now. Because see, the church is more than just a building. It's a people. And so one thing for sure, though, is this. God and his word. That's one thing for sure. Yeah, there's going to be people that come and go. There's going to be different pastors. There's going to be rotating. It always happens. I've seen it for years after years. People come and go. There's leadership vacuums. There's a lot of things that happen. And people get their feelings hurt and all these things. But one thing that I've known, Sister Haley, is God and his word. That is something I can build my life on and keep my life on. Look at Malachi 3 and verse 6, the first part of that scripture. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And then in Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just think this is amazing to me. So before we can lead others with our heart, remember this is what it's about, four dimensions of extraordinary leadership. Before we can lead others with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, we need to learn how the heart, we need to learn how the soul, the mind, and the strength play out in our self-leadership. All right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about real quickly tonight. Number one, everybody say heart. Heart. So leading from your heart means leading with an understanding of who you are. Do you know who you are? That is something very important. Your heart is the center of your emotions, your desires, and wishes. And we must understand what motivates and influences us before we can lead others from a sincere heart. Before Caleb went to college, he was still in high school. He was like, Dad, I don't know what I want to do. Caleb was like, I'll tell you what, Caleb is a fantastic young man. The boy is on fire for God. I mean, he's sending me, even yesterday, he's sending me scriptures. I mean, I could tell he's wanting to preach. And he's sending these things, and I just think this is awesome. But a few years ago, he wasn't like that. He felt like, I don't know what my purpose is. And he would get frustrated. And we'd have heart-to-heart talks. And Crystal was with us, and Levi was with us. And we're just trying to, you know, as a family unit, try to encourage him. Now he kind of knows. He kind of has an idea what he wants to do. But see, this is why self-leadership is so important. I don't know what you want. And if you don't know what you want, nobody knows what you want. And you've got to make that up. You got to make your mind up. And so have that sincere heart. We will have the potential to understand others better when we first understand ourselves. Right? After almost 4 years of disembarkment syndrome, I am more sensitive to people that have chronic illness than I've ever been. My heart breaks for people. I have a compassion, a greater compassion. Not that I never did, but I even have a greater compassion for people who are struggling physically and perhaps don't have any answers. It just opened the door for me. Number two, everybody say soul. So leading from your soul means leading with the influential character of Christ. Because all you really have is your soul. Do you realize that? You're not taking anything with you. Although I did see a meme of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That's the first time I've ever seen that. But you're really not taking anything with you. All you have is your soul. So character is defined as who you are when no one is looking. When no one is looking. It means purposefully pursuing the elements that will help you grow. There's good things out there, but there's also bad things out there too, right? Grow regardless of whether they get immediate attention. And so look at Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That verse there has been misused, has it not? That verse has been, it's kind of sad, but that verse has been used in legalism in the church. And we try to make man-made laws and say, well, you have to dress this way, you have to act this way, and you do this way in order for you to see the Lord. Because if you dress like me, then you're holy. If you listen to the music that I listen to, then you're holy. And we develop legalism from that. And so I think we should look at the first part of that scripture. And what does it say? Follow peace with who? With just some of the people that I can get along with. Follow peace with my friends only. Follow peace with just my church people, church friends. No, it says follow peace with all men. And then and holiness. And I love that because we really got to digest God's word the right way. Our greatest motivation, everybody say motivation. It's going to be on your screen. Our greatest motivation as leaders should be our desire for those who lead to see God in us. Our greatest motivation. So what motivates our marriage? We want a marriage. What motivates our family? We want a family that can shine the light of Christ. And that others will say, hey, yeah, I love their marriage. I love their leadership. I love their family. Not that you're to be just like us, but you can see the good character in our lives. So that brings us to our character as leaders is essential for our influence. And I fail so many times. I make mistakes. I get frustrated. I lose out so many times before, but thank God for grace and His mercy, because developing character produces qualities that causes others to have confidence to follow you as a leader. And so what impresses me, Sister Michelle? What impresses me more about a leader, about a child of God, is when they fall, they get back up. That's what impresses me. They make a mistake, sure, but they get back up. I've seen it time and time again. People made mistakes and do things that's not right, but then I see them come and repent and get back up. I've seen people in marriages where maybe they went through a divorce, but I see them get back up and go back to church and get their kids in and just try to make strides toward being a better person. Number three, mind. Everybody say mind. Mind. Leading from your mind means leading with a commitment to learn. How many is committed to learn? Anybody like learning new things? I love learning new things. I absolutely love learning new things. And I don't know it all. And so I need to have a teachable spirit. Few things are more inspiring than someone who never stops learning. And this brings me to this is something about who I am. Inspiration can come from anywhere, anytime. I see it. Inspiration. I mean, my mind is always, you know, I'm always thinking about when I can write a poem about this, or I can write a book about that, or I'm always getting inspired. I can write a song about this. Always getting inspired by something somebody's doing. And the reason is because leaders are readers. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you reading? You should read all the time. You should, and listen, one of the things that I do, I not only read, you know, our Christian authors and Christian books and the Bible every day and all the time, you know, but also there, once in a while, I'll find a classic, like The Old Man and the Sea. I got that a while back, and I'll read that, and I just love reading classics. I got a kind of connected to a lady from St. Louis that writes Christian mystery novels, and I love those things. And I always had a goal to read, at first it was a goal to read 12 books a year. And then for about 4 or 5 years, I was reading 24 books a year. I just love to read and to digest those things. I'm not there this year. I'm just about 12 this year. But I just love to read, and I love to read ferociously. There's something that Caleb pointed my attention to. And if I can remember what he called it. He called it doom. Have you ever heard this before? Doom scrolling. Anybody ever heard doom scrolling? He said, I'm going off Facebook. I'm taking a Facebook social media fast for 2 weeks, which he did. He said, and I said, why? He said, because I've been doom scrolling. I said, what is doom scrolling? He says, that is when you're just on your phone and you're just scrolling. And so if I go online, if I'm on my phone, I'll catch myself sometimes, and you know what happens? I'll hear that. Don't doom scroll. So I stop myself. I put my phone down. I'm not going to doom scroll. And this is what has happened. It has robbed us from reading books. It has robbed us from family time. It has robbed us. I'll never forget, I'm not going to tell who it is because everybody knows who this young man is. I'll never forget, this has been about 15 years ago, I went out to California. I'll never forget this. And it hadn't been that long ago, about 10 years, so it was 2015. I went out to California and I showed this person and I said, hey, this is cool, you've been on this. And he's like, oh yeah, and I showed him a specific app. I kid you not, he was on that app all the way to California, all the way back. And I'm like, where's our time? Where's our relationship? Get off here. Hello? And so I think this is important for us. Surround yourselves with people smarter than you. Well, that's easy for me to do because I got my wife. I got Macy, which I believe, maybe the boys aren't listening, but I think Macy is the smartest one out of all of them. Caleb, Levi, I mean, I surround myself. But then there's other people. I hang around Dale, and I love to get his input on certain things. There's other people that I pour into and I get their input and I say, man, surround yourselves with me. You know, I was always asking Brother Vernon, how do I do this? You know, I got this problem. I asked him a while back, trying to match this paint, trying to figure this out. You know, surround yourself smarter than you. If we're not careful, we can surround ourselves with people much like ourselves. Do you really want that? How many wants to hang out with somebody just like you? Now, let's not get pretentious, right? I like what John Ortberg said. He said, if you are the smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. We're talking about leading within, leading from within. Maybe that's something we need to consider. Everybody said we like to learn. Why not surround ourselves with people that can teach us some things? Place yourself in environments that stretch your thinking and challenge your opinions. Always. There's never a dull moment at our house, believe me. Our minds can get lazy. We need to exercise our brain once in a while. It's easy for our minds to get lazy. Number four, last one, strength. Everybody say strength. Everybody say strength. There we go. Leading from your strength means developing discipline. So how do we develop discipline when discipline is countercultural? And countercultural is the culture and lifestyle of those who reject or oppose the dominant values and behavior of society. So culture would say, you don't need to come to church because the church is just a building. You don't have to come to church because church is just a building. We're the body of Christ, and so we don't have to come. Don't have to pay your tithes because that's all. You know, they give all this junk that's opinionated and it's false. They say, well, you don't have to tithe because tithe is in the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament, and tithing is not in the Ten Commandments. And they'll say all these things that are just completely off balance. And they're just basically saying you don't need the discipline. So how do we do this? It's counterculture is the culture and lifestyle of those who reject or oppose that dominant value and that dominant behavior of society. And so discipline is beautiful because it stands out from the norm as real progress. But discipline is ugly because it doesn't stand out during its process. I like what Tommy Newberry said. He said, self-discipline occurs in the moment when intention defeats indulgence, when mission trumps mood, when spirit conquers sentiment. This is great advice because one of the key elements, and we've taught on this years ago, is to be intentional. And I have to understand how important that is. Discipline moments are lonely moments. They are. They are lonely moments. But these are the moments that build the foundation of influence. It's so basic. When everybody wants to go out and do their own thing, you want to stay and you want to pray. When everybody wants to jump in and go do something else, and you want to be faithful, and you have an obligation to study for Sunday school, you have an obligation to study for a message. So these are very important things. And so let's look at four ways to become a disciplined leader, and then we're going to close. Number one, to be a disciplined leader, we must set goals in all areas of our life. All areas. So I have a goal that I have set. I set it back about two months ago, and last week I reached that goal. And so I said, well, I got another goal. I'm going to make a new goal. So I've set a new goal. And so by the end of this year, I want to be at this new goal. And so set goals in all areas of our lives. To be disciplined, number two, is to be disciplined leader, we must take the initiative. Number three, to be a disciplined leader, we must know when to say no. Look at your neighbor and say, tell them no. Everybody say no. See how easy that is? People, if you don't say no to people, people are going to take advantage of you. You have to learn to say no. I saw a member of a pastoral group, and I saw them. This pastor was kind of irritated. He said, I'm not going to be doing any more weddings. And I was reading this, and I was like, what? Where's he coming from? He said, this is why. He said, I did this wedding, and I spent, you know, traveling to this place for this family, and this family is very wealthy, and he was going on about all the great, they spent thousands and thousands of dollars on their wedding. They did the dinner rehearsal, then they did all these other things, and it's just a beautiful place. And he said, I happened to see the bill that they had. He said, I couldn't believe the bill. And he said, after the wedding, the groom came over and handed me $40. He said, that didn't even hardly fill my gas tank up. And I spent, he said, I missed family events because I was dedicated to this. You know, and I can see how people feel bad about things. But there has to come a time even when pastors have to tell sometimes people, hey, no, I can't do this time because I have obligations with my family. And if you don't do that, whether you're a pastor, whether you're just a mother or a father or whatever it is, you're going to be taken advantage of. Number four, to be a disciplined leader, we must be clear on what only you can do. Be clear. Don't be ambiguous. Be clear on what only you can do. Okay? So if you feel like, hey, I have a gift as to be an electrician, and I can repair some of the lights, the ballast in the sanctuary. Be clear. That's what I can do. But if they ask you, well, can you fix the plumbing? And you're not a plumber, say, no, I am not going to try messing with the plumbing, right? So we must know our strengths and we must know our weaknesses, right? And we must identify mentors and continuously seek counsel. We must always evaluate what we need. I have it misprinted here, but what we need or need our own or good or bad in every situation. We must, in other words, always take self-evaluation because everything rests on the foundation. So let me ask you this question. What are you overcoming right now? What are you overcoming? Remember, everything rests on foundation. That's what we're talking about. And if everything rests on the foundation, then what is your heart? What is your soul? What is your mind and your strength built on? What's it built on? You'll see how rooted you really are when a storm comes, when the winds blow. You'll see how rooted you are. Is your heart, soul, mind, and strength overcoming obstacles that have the propensity to cause decay? Are you overcoming these things? Are you saying, I'm getting stronger in this area of my life? Is your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is it being overcome by life's chaos? While everybody is going berserk, and it's like peace is being, and I will just be honest with you, it's like peace is silently being taken from the earth. And when there's so much chaos going on around us, are you developed enough? Are you strong enough? Do you have enough heart? Do you have enough soul? Do you have enough mind and strength in your life to, hey, I'm going to be okay through this chaos? I see, it's not like you can't see the warning signs. I mean, they're all around us. I mean, you can see it everywhere. And I want to have my foundation. So it's like this. It's just as simple as this. In Matthew 7, where Jesus says, the wise man built his house on what? What did he build it on? He built it on rock. The foolish man built his house on what? The sand. And when the storms came, the wise man stood. But the foolish man who built his house upon sand did not. So how do I apply this to my life? Everything rests on foundation. Remember our scripture, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in with you than he that is in the world. So this is how we're going to apply this. We must learn to overcome from within. Learn to overcome from within. When you feel a voice telling, oh, you ain't going to be able to do that, you can't do that, just think about the little engine that said he could, right? Instead of going, I think I can, I know I can, right? I like Seth Godin, he writes this. He says, leadership is scarce because few people are willing to go through the discomfort required to lead. So what is the best analogy of discomfort required to lead? Jesus on the cross. The greatest analogy for all of us. You know, there's you can't bargain with that. No bargain whatsoever. If Jesus can pick his cross up, go down up to Golgotha, you know, through the Via Della Rosa, up to Golgotha, carry this cross, and then die on this cross for you and I, there's no bargaining with anything else in our life. Greater love has no man except this, that he give his life for his friends, that he lay down his life for his friends. So let's stand together. What if we all determine tonight, I'm going to overcome. To lead from within, I'm going to overcome from within. While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, your heart's closed, I know I'm speaking to someone here tonight. Someone here tonight has hard feelings. Someone here tonight has been injured. Someone here tonight has had doubt, has had confusion, has had all types of things tearing in your heart, questions. You've been wounded, you've been injured. And what God wants to do tonight is to bring us healing. God wants to help us to overcome within. Some people here tonight have went through so much abuse in your life. It's hard for you to forgive people. It's hard for you to trust people. People in this room that's been through hell. You've been through so much pain. And yet God still loves us enough to give us grace and mercy, to give us strength to overcome within, because he says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So I want you to be comforted tonight that there's grace and there's strength for your life. Just reach out and touch him. Know he's with you. He has said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'll go with us even to the ends of this earth. Thank God. Thank God for victory. I want you to leave tonight victorious. I want you to leave tonight knowing that you are a champion, knowing that you are more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. That there's no hard feelings. There's no animosity. That you refuse to fall into that trap of unforgiveness. That you say, all right, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm laying it at your feet. And I'm just trusting you with my life. You may be here tonight and you just need direction. You need guidance. And you just need God to help you and give you the strength and the wisdom. My prayer for you tonight is this, that God's perfect will becomes so attractive to you that other voices, that other options, that other doors will not even look attractive. They will look poisonous. And that you will hear from the Lord. That's my prayer for you tonight. So, Father, many of us, we all have different issues in our life. But we're going to learn tonight from lead from within, because we're overcoming from within. The only way that we can overcome is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we acquire that. We receive that word in our lives tonight in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say it.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.